Pray, Lord. Lord, we just come before you this morning and we thank you. We thank you that we're in the blessing part of part two now. We have seen how you have chastised your people because of their sin, because of how they stood before you, even though you had drawn them and drawn them and drawn them and tried to bless them because they would not behave you, obey you. You have sent captivity into the northern kingdom, and now we're dealing with the southern kingdom. And Lord, I pray that you will just be with us this morning and show us your truth here. Show us the penalty of sin and the consequences of sin. Show us your grace and your long-suffering. Show us who you are. You are the author of history before it ever happens. Father, I just pray that you will teach us your great truths this morning in Jesus' name. Well, we're going to open 42 today, and we're going to see a totally different view of God's dealing with Israel. We have seen their the result of their sin and how God had to deal with them. Remember, you've seen in this lesson, I had printed out for you Deuteronomy 28. Right before they went into the promised land, Moses regathered the people and spoke to them and repeated the law that God had given them, so that when they went into the land, they would have before them all of the instructions that God had given them to live in his light and in obedience in the land. And if you got that far in your homework, you would see that he taught and listed all of his exhortations to them, how they should live, how they should obey him, what they should do. And then he said, but if you don't, this is what's going to happen. So he gave them their instructions. If they obeyed him, there would be blessing. But if they did not obey, there would be cursing. Now, we don't look at that word cursing today quite the way they did it back then. But it means punishment. It means the consequences of disobedience. And there are a whole bunch of mothers and grandmothers in this room, and we kind of know what that means because we've been responsible for rearing children. And I pointed out at one point, you know, you spare the rod and spoil the child. Well, we saw the word rod used all the way through the first part of Isaiah, and we found out that it was not one of those things you spank with, but it could have been another nation coming against them. It could have been removal of protection. It could have been drying up of water. It could have been anything. But it was something that God was using to get their attention, not necessarily for punishment, but for reconciliation. Look at what's happening to you. This is why. It's your sin. Come back to me. All you have to do is come back and acknowledge your sin and come to me, and my arms are wide open. God doesn't act like we do. Isn't that wonderful? That should give. He doesn't even reason like we do. And therefore, when we see what happens here in these three chapters, I want to put it into a time setting now, because I think it's important that you see it. I'm going to try to stand over here. This is 739 to 681. This is the time that Isaiah is prophesying. This is the time that the prophecy was given to him. Now, what we're seeing now is not talking about this time. 1 through 39 was set during this time. And he referred to things in the future, but it was dealing with this time period. And now we're in part two. I think if you don't understand the timeline, you're not going to know what he's talking about. He's talking, and we'll point out in the lesson today, he's talking about a time from this point here to this point here. because he's going to talk about the Babylonian captivity, why they're there, before it even happens. And then he's going to talk about Cyrus, the king, who comes and defeats. Now, remember the statue in Daniel that we talked about? Okay. You, O Nebuchadnezzar, are the head of gold. And then the shoulders and torso right here were silver, which represented the Medo-Persian Empire. Well, that's where we are on the statue when you get over here, because Cyrus was the Persian king that rose up and defeated the Medes, who had defeated the Babylonians. And the next was to be Alexander the Great, the Greek, that came in and defeated the Persians. And this is the timeline period. So you see who God is there. He's the God of history before it ever happens. He tells you before it happens. So then, all of a sudden, in the middle of one of these chapters, the description is going to change. And all of a sudden, he's talking about a time over here of the regathering of Israel. He's going to talk about Cyrus issuing the decree to let the captive Jews go back to Jerusalem. And you've read Ezra and Nehemiah. It happened. Then he's going to talk about something else. And the only reason that you know it changes is because what is described and the words used. And those of you who were in Revelation with us know it's extremely important that you look at the small words, you look at the phrases, the repeated words, and all of a sudden you see in labor. And that should ring a bell to every single one of you who did Revelation. That will put it in the time period that's being discussed. So he's going to talk, and the thing that you're not going to see is this 2,000-year period so far that we're living in, the church age. They didn't see that in the Old Testament. They saw the first coming and the second coming as one event. This was a mystery. Ephesians explains that to you. But now it's been revealed. The church was not born until the first day of Pentecost after the ascension. On the Mount of Olives in Acts chapter 1, Jesus said, the question for them, and this is important that you know this, is it now that you are returning the kingdom to Israel? And the reason that they asked that question is no one ever knew about this church age. They thought he was going to come, he was going to be their king, he was returning, fulfilling all those prophecies in the Old Testament that we're reading about today. And he said, no, it's not for you to know. In other words, you are going to die and enter your rest. This is something that I have to accomplish before I come back. You see? And so they never saw this. We're going to see references to the kingdom today. And what that should tell you is, in fact, they did not see the church. So I have put this chart up here and I will point to it. But with that explanation, you can see the framework that chapters 42, 43, and 44 are going to talk about. Another one of the great big comparisons in this section is God. Now you're going to learn so much about God and who he is, not because he said I'm, but who he compares himself to and how he's better than all of these idols. You're going to see this. These people, he's not calling them a bunch of dummies, although they are. He's pointing out the truth so that they'll see it for themselves. You see? And come. He's not someone to grab them by the throat and say, like we would. You didn't do it like I told you to. And so keep all of that in mind as we go through this. The first thing we have to see, and it's another thing in those little words, who was the servant in Isaiah 41? You look at the word, and it was my what do you notice about that? There's no capital here. What is the first thing you notice in chapter 42? My. Now that should be your first clue. Because the capital letter tells you this is someone far, far above this one. And all of the explaining, the explanation of who that servant is. And you see the difference. One is Israel. Now, does this mean that Israel is saved? No, it doesn't. A servant is someone who performs a service for his master. God also refers to Cyrus as his servant. That doesn't mean that Cyrus was saved and knew the Lord. It means that Cyrus was going to be used by God for a special purpose. And so let's get that straight before we start. So let's begin by saying one more thing. You see references to the coastlands. Who are they? Those are the Gentile nations. Now look at what it says about the coastlands as we go through this. So you have got my servant here who is pointing to the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he is coming to do. You see references to God the Father. And you will see references to his spirit and what he's going to do with the spirit. So what do you learn from that? In whatever God, Jehovah God, does, it is always Father, Son, and Spirit working in concert. And that's about as good a description as I can give, because you'll never figure that one out. Until maybe you're in heaven. And that should make you feel very, very secure for one reason here. That is exactly how he explains himself in creation. I am God, Elohim. His name is El. Elohim, the triune God. That's a plural word in Hebrew. So you see, God has not changed from creation in Genesis all the way up here to Isaiah. He has not changed. He's compared in Isaiah 42, 43, and 44 as the rock. Well, you saw references to the rock in part one in Nebuchadnezzar's dream when the rock came down from heaven uncut by human hands and crushed all the nations. Well, guess what? That's the second coming. Because he set up an eternal kingdom that would never end. And who is that? Jesus. So as we go through this, put that in perspective. Be very careful that you, through all of this narrative, understand that God is revealing himself to us through his character and what he does and who he is and what he is able to do, and see who is not. Because that's the problem in Israel. They haven't, as a nation, figured out who he is. Isaiah 42 begins, "Behold, my servant," and we know who this is because the S is capitalized, "whom I uphold." Now, who's speaking? God the Father. All right, who is he speaking through? Isaiah. All right, so Isaiah is writing down this, and he is speaking this to the people right here. But we want to see what he is talking about. He is going to establish himself one more time, who he is. "My servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit," where? Upon him. Where has he put his spirit? In you. Within. You see? Had he put his spirit within Isaiah? No. His spirit was coming upon Isaiah. Why? I'm going to establish this right now. Because if the blood of bulls and goats and lambs and all in the Levitical sacrificial system could have saved them, it did. It never saved anybody. Only those who came understanding that when they killed that animal, it was a substitutionary sacrifice. They had laid their hands on that animal's head and confessed their sin, that all pointed to the cross. When the Messiah, my chosen servant, is going to come and pay the price that will take away the sin. And if you read 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter, you will see that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Why? It's not fit. It's full of sin. Our body has not been redeemed. In the Old Testament, the sin was only covered. We're going to study Hebrews at some point again, and we're going to see this. The sin must be taken care of. So he has placed his spirit upon him, capital H, Jesus, for a specific mission. It is the Holy Spirit that empowers us to do anything. It is the Holy Spirit who lifts the veil over the Word of God as we study it and reveals truth to us. Right now, in every one of our lives, he is within us. As we study God's word, we learn more about God. We learn about his ways. We learn about what we're to do. It is the Holy Spirit that is conforming us by the washing of regeneration of the word of God and transforming you and me from that mess right when we were saved to a glorious daughter of the King. And he's doing it not just because we go out and bake brownies and take them to people that are sick or whatever we do, but it's because the Word of God has come into us and is transforming us into the image of Christ. He will not cry out or raise his voice nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. And a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. That's the first coming. He silently goes before the cross. He does not speak for himself. Why? Because he doesn't need to. He was not sinful. The sinless one died in our place. And he went to that cross because that was his mission. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he's established justice on earth. Something has changed. And the coastland will wait expectantly for his law. It's going to be fulfilled by the Messiah. Thus says God the Lord. This is Jehovah. Jehovah saves. This is the covenant name of God who created the heavens and stretched them out. This is who is speaking. He is God the Lord. He created heaven and earth. He spread out the earth and its offspring. Everything that has transpired on earth, he created it out of nothing and set it in motion. Who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it? Without Jesus holding everything together by the breath of his mouth, you couldn't take another breath. It would just disappear. And you can forget climate change. Who's in charge of it all? And who's coming back to make all things new? You know? It doesn't mean we're not good stewards. But for goodness sake, it's been taken a little bit too far. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. You, who's the you? Jesus. In righteousness. To perform what you are coming to perform. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. I will appoint you as a covenant to the people. Now, what does that mean? This is Jehovah God speaking. We're talking about a time in the future, right here at the cross, about a prophecy that was made back here through the prophet Jeremiah. And you know what covenant it is? It's the new covenant. And who was that covenant made with? Israel. With Israel and Judah. And then he says something very interesting. I will put my spirit in you. I will give you a new heart. I will remove your heart of stone. I will give you a heart of flesh. My laws will be written on your heart. How? By the Holy Spirit. And I will cause you to walk in my ways. And what happened during the first coming? Where was Israel? They refused to believe. Was it told to them? Yes, it was, by the most powerful preachers the world had ever known, the apostles. And Messiah was in their midst, healing and doing everything in the Old Testament prophecy said that he would do. And they did this. Who's responsible for that? We are. Because it's there. It's there for us. Read Romans chapter 1. He made himself known to all men. I will appoint you as a covenant to the people. Jesus is going to be the messenger of the new covenant that will take away sin and fulfill the Levitical priesthood sacrifices. I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, is what Jesus said. A light to the nations. The nations. Who's included in this? Gentiles. But as Paul said, to the Jew first and also the Greek. In chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. The Greeks. Who in the world are they? Why was it just the Greeks? What about us Americans? Well, back then, if you weren't Jewish, they continued to be Greek. Why? Because they were the rest. They were all the rest. It was just lumped. Some translations translate it barbarians. Well, don't tell that to a bunch of southern ladies. Now, what was he coming to do? Open the blind eyes to bring out prisoners from the dungeon? Which dungeon? Satan's kingdom. He is redeeming you from them. Now remember that word redeeming, because you're going to run into it. And we're going to talk about what it is when we get there. He is the mediator of a better covenant, the new covenant. Why is it better? Because under the old covenant of law, the law could never save anybody keeping the law. But Galatians tells us that it was given to show us our sin. Because we would know we could not keep all those things 24/7. And we would look to God to take care of our sin through the coming Messiah. And the Old Testament saints who were saved, that's what they believed. They came by faith to the only one who could save. The only reason that made it different, Christ's sacrifice in the new covenant on the cross had not been made. They didn't know his name. Because Acts 4:12 says there is no other name given unto heaven by which you must be saved. They were looking forward to that. And Ephesians tells you that when Christ rose from the dead, he took the souls of the Old Testament saints into heaven with him because his blood had washed away their sin and they were now fit for heaven. This is a big, big, big mission Christ is coming on. And he's telling about it right here 700 years, plus or minus, before it actually happened. Who but God could do this? Because we look back on it and we see that things happened that he said 700 years before it happened, precisely the way he said it would happen, with the same results. Could idols do that? We'll talk about that in a minute. To bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those who dwell in darkness from the prison, Satan's kingdom. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another. And you looked up the scripture of John 1, 1 through, was it 4 or 6, and then 1:14. Jesus is God. And we beheld the glory, glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who is that? That's Jesus. He is God. He says he will give his glory. He will not give his glory to another. And then you study the word glory and you see that there's a glory of God and there's glories of men. And the glory is character, who you are. And the pattern of righteousness that we must fulfill in order to be saved is Jesus. And we would all fall short of the glory of God. Any person who has ever been born needs a Savior, and his name is Jesus. And you see this here in Isaiah 42. Long before Messiah was even born. So you see, before the foundation of the world, all this was laid out by God and God alone. And I will not give my praise to graven images. We're going to get into that, aren't we? Behold, the former things have come to pass, and now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. I prophesy and tell you things are going to happen so that you will see who I am and what I am able to do that no one else can do. I am God. I am the God. Because what is their sin now? They've gone into idolatry. This is why God is laying out who he is. Sing his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, your islands, those who dwell on them, let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voices. Lift up their voices. Why? To cry? No, in joy. Lift them up in joy. Shout for joy from the tops of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in all the world, the coastlands, not only here in Israel. The Lord will go forth like a warrior. Oh, have we changed a little time zone here? What do you think this indicates? You see, it's changed. It's not the Savior, meek and mild, who came to save in the first coming. This is the warrior king who is coming again to redeem the title deed to planet Earth. That's what's in the scroll in Revelation 5. And reclaim his land for his kingdom. He is coming to set up his kingdom on earth. Where was the kingdom when Isaiah was prophesying here? King, the kingdom is where the king is. Where was the king? In heaven. But he's coming to establish his kingdom on earth. And we've already seen in other studies is he's coming to fulfill the Davidic covenant, to sit on David's throne in Jerusalem. And David's throne has never been in heaven. He's on the throne of the Father. He is on the mercy seat in heaven right now. And he will prevail against his enemies. He will raise a war cry. That's not what the angels proclaimed in Bethlehem. Peace on earth. Okay, have kept silent from a long time since creation. But just because he's kept silent for so long doesn't mean it's coming. And then he tells them what it is. Now, like a woman in labor will groan. What does that light up in your mind and memory? Revelation chapter 24 and the birth pangs. And you saw that repeated in the Old Testament prophecies, in labor. What is that talking about here? During this 7-year period right here. Because it gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And then all of a sudden the birth occurs and Jesus comes back. It happens. It is something that happens. But it tells you that there is going to be great tribulation on earth. A huge upheaval from Revelation 6. All the way through 19. And it was pretty stiff in the penalties, in what happened, what God allowed to happen. Why? Because he is defeating. He is destroying the earth because he's going to make all things new for the millennial kingdom. Climate change. It's going to change. It's going to change big time, but it's not because I'm taking my glass to be recycled. The Creator is going to speak a word, and it's going to happen. Now, he's talking about that time. I will lay waste the mountains and the hills, the wither of their vegetation. I will make the rivers into coastlands and dry up the ponds, and I will lead the blind by the way they do not know. In paths they do not know, I will guide them. I will make darkness into light before them, rugged places into plains. These things I will do. Do you think it's going to happen? It depends on who said, I will do. Because we're not in charge of the future. God is. Does this show you who he is? He is the mighty warrior, strong to save. Listen to the Navy hymn sometime. It'll bring tears to your eyes. And I will not leave them undone. It is a sure thing, and it is signed in the blood of Jesus Christ. They will be turned back and utterly put to shame. Anyone who comes against him, who trusts in idols, who say to molten image, you are our gods. And here we go. Hear, you deaf. I can relate to that. I can't hear. That's why you don't ask questions. Look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant? Servant. Who is this? Israel. Because of the small s. And what are they? They are deaf and they are blind. Deaf and blind to what? The truth of God. And how does he identify himself? The Lord of hosts, the Lord of Israel, the God of Israel. Is he not God of Gentiles too? Yes, but he created Israel for a purpose. Deuteronomy 28, if you bless me and I bless you and I will heap the blessings upon you, all the world will see what your God does and they're going to want the same thing you have. When you and I witness to someone that we have prayed for that don't know Jesus, what do we want them to see? Me, that I'm so smart, I know all this stuff? No, that they will see Jesus and want what they see that I have that they know they don't want. I mean, they don't have. They want, but they don't have it. They'll see their need. And that's the role Israel was to play. And they have failed. They have failed. Who is so blind that he is at peace with me? Or so blind as the servant of the Lord? He's describing Israel. And as a whole, the nation is dead as a doornail. Now, is there a believing remnant there? Yes. But he's not talking about them. But this is a people plundered and despoiled. Why are they that way? Because they have not obeyed and remained faithful. Where is God through all this? He's right there. He hasn't moved. Who has left who? They have, and they have wandered off and done what he told them not to do. And they pass that lifestyle on to their children. And it didn't happen overnight. It was gradual. But down they went. And they're in a pretty sore spot right now because we're about to see what these consequences are going to be. But this people is plundered and despoiled. It was their blindness that led them into the Babylonian captivity. And that's what we're going to talk about right now. They have become a prey with none to deliver them. Prey is not prayer. It's you're in the food chain. And these big bad Babylonians are going to come and gobble you up. And a spoil with none to say, give them back. Because God is going to let them have it their way. And because they come to the point where he's drawn, he's told them, they have refused to listen. And he's just, you can read about it. And he's going to say, okay, I'm going to let Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians come in and they're going to take you off into captivity. And they were told that. And they were still blind. They were so blind and deaf at that point. God said, okay, taking my hand off of you. I'm going to let you have it your way and see how you like that. It was their sin that is going to cause that. And a spoil with none to say, give them back. Who among you will give an ear to this? Who will give heed and listen hereafter? Who gave Jacob up for a spoil and Israel to plunderers? God. His hand of protection was on them until that point. And it was the consequences of their sin that he allowed it to happen. Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned? There it is. And those ways they were not willing to walk. And whose law did they not obey? God's law. Is he real? Yes, he is. Does he see all? Yes, he is all seeing. Can you hide anything from him? Ladies, can we hide anything from him? No. And set him all aflame around. He did not recognize it. It burned him and he paid no attention. Who's the he here? Israel. Israel, my servant. I had such a glorious future for you. And what did you do? You would not listen. Now, in 43, we're going to see God's sovereign grace. But now this is a pivotal point. You see their sin. You see they have descended into idolatry. Idol can be graven images or it can be anything. Anything that comes between a relationship between the one here and who he knows and the one to be known is God. Now, thus saith the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, who created the nation of Israel? God did. He did it through Abraham. And he gave him promises, didn't he? All right, and I will be your God. And he made them promises, and he formed you, O Israel. What for? To be a blessing. But the important thing is, through which line Messiah would come. He created his nation, and he has called you. I have given you my name. That is the name of God. El, Israel. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Here it is. They're still in Isaiah's time. They haven't even gone into captivity, but this is what he's talking about. I'm your Savior, and I don't care how far in the future you go out and live, and you will live a long time. Your nation will. I'm not going anywhere. I'm here. I have given Egypt as your ransom. I am your Savior. In Hebrew, that word means kinsman redeemer. And a kinsman redeemer is someone who is related to you, and he has the right to pay your ransom. Who is our kinsman redeemer? Jesus. How did he get to be our kinsman? Because he was born of the woman and had a human body. He came in our place to be the substitutionary atonement for humans, us. He paid the price of redemption. Without the shedding of blood, there is no redemption of sin to redeem us out of. And here he's telling Israel, I am your Savior, the one promised. The one promised all the way through from Genesis 3:15. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place. Now, who has he given Egypt and Cush and Seba to? You have to look at the history books for that one. It's Cyrus. It's Cyrus. Since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you, I will give other men in your place and other people in exchange for your life. Why is it going to be necessary for the Lord to pay the price or to redeem them out of this Babylonian captivity that this is referring to? I've already told you. Where do the Jews have to be when Christ is born? Because the prophecies say in Bethlehem. They have to be back in the land, don't they? They have to be in Jerusalem, don't they? Where is he going to be crucified? You see? You have to look at what happened to understand what this means. And why did he give this prophecy to Judah and not to Israel? Can you answer that one? Which line, which tribe is Messiah coming from? Judah? Jesus will come back as the lion of the tribe of Judah. He has the right of inheritance to sit on David's throne. Why? Because he is a direct descendant from both Mary and Joseph through David the king. Do you see how precise God is? Do you see when he tells you these few things, you look at what he's talking about. It is awesome. How can some crazy idol manage to accomplish all of that? And everything I've told you about what is going to happen when these things happen, all the accompanying events, you've heard them in Scripture, and you look back in history, and it happened exactly that way because of who was in charge, the Creator. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place. Since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored, and I love you. Where are they now? Are they in a close, personal, warm, fuzzies relationship with Jesus? With God the Father? No. They are deep into sin, deep into idolatry, deep into pagan practices. I will give other men in your place, other peoples in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring you your offspring from the east. All right? He has talked about I will redeem you, and he's going to do it here with Cyrus. Now read this. Do not fear. I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. But my son, bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Is this talking about Babylon? They're the neighbors. They were in the east. What is this talking about? You see, Babylon and the return from captivity that he's promised them is only the beginning. It is a picture of the ultimate regathering right here at the end of the tribulation. And guess what, ladies? It began in 1947 and 48. Because for 2,000 years, there was no nation of Israel. And if Israel is not regathered and declared a sovereign nation, how can Revelation be fulfilled? How can Zechariah be fulfilled? How can all the prophecies, including the one by the angels in Acts chapter 1, he's coming again as he ascended. Why do you sit here and stare into heaven, you men? Don't you know he's coming back in the same way? He's coming straight back in Zechariah 14, and his feet will touch down on the Mount of Olives, and he goes into Jerusalem, and he speaks, and the Battle of Armageddon is over. Please memorize this verse, Zechariah 12:10. Because it is held over this entire book of Isaiah. And they will look on him who they pierced and mourn. And mourn there means repent. This is speaking to the nation of Israel. And you read Zechariah 13 and you'll see a third of Israel alive at that time will be saved. You look at Romans 11, chapter 11, I think it's verse 25, it's toward the end. And thus, all Israel will be saved. Does that mean all the people? No, it means all the tribes, not one tribe will be left out. Only a remnant will be saved. Israel never has been a faithful nation. Do not fear. Whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even who I have made. You are called by my name. There it is. Everyone who is called by my name at that point will be a believer because he has given them the right to become children of God. He calls us Christians. He's given us his name. Christ. We belong to Christ. Now, only the ones he has given that right to are true believers. Just calling yourself one of those doesn't matter. It matters who has called you that. Bring out the people who are believers. blind, even though they have eyes, and deaf, even though they have ears. All the nations have gathered together. Where? Armageddon. So that the people may be assembled and among them can declare this and proclaim to us the former things. Let them present their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, Israel, and my servant who I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me, Zechariah 12:10. You can come now if you will come. But there will come a time when you will believe. Why? Because they look on me who they pierced. At his second coming, he is the only one in all of eternity who will bear scars. That is the price of our redemption, the cross. And we'll never forget it, ever forget it. So that you may know and believe me and understand, and that means to surrender to the knowledge that he is who he says he is, the Redeemer of Israel. Before me there is no God formed, and there will be none after me, for I am the Lord, and there is no Savior beside me. All those idols that you're worshiping, everything that you have put in place of me in your life, whatever it is, oh, Lord, won't you give me a Mercedes Benz? You remember that? Well, guess what? That's an idol. I am God. Even from eternity, I am he. Has he changed? No. There is none who can deliver you out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, your kinsman Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake, I have sent to Babylon and will bring them all down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans, into ship in which they rejoice. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord. Did they come? No. The Babylonians came and took them into captivity and destroyed Jerusalem and burned the temple and took all the good things back to Babylon. In 19, verse 16 through 19, he is describing all the things that he's done in creation and all the things that he is doing to keep the earth from flying off into a billion particles. Behold, I will do something new. You've seen, you've heard, all things have passed away. Your 70-year captivity, I will do something new. It will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will make a roadway in the wilderness. Remember, Isaiah is all about highways, all roadways. And that is making it level so that the people, this is a metaphor, so that they, it's like a freeway, paved with concrete. Ha. Not back then. So that they can come back. I will do it. I will declare my praise. Yet you have not called on me, O Jacob, for salvation. But you have become weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought to me the sheep of your burnt offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. They're doing it all by rote. They're millions of people on earth right now who are going through the motions of religion with no relationship. None of it means anything to him except something that makes them feel good, and they think they're making somebody a little higher up happy. But this is what he thinks about it. You have not honored me with your sacrifices. They have become hollow. I have not burdened you with offerings. I have not burdened you with a thing. I have provided everything you need for them. But you must come understanding what they represent. And they had failed to do that. Nor have you filled me with the fat of your sacrifices. Filled me with the fat of your sacrifices. You've left God out. Rather, you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake. Put me in remembrance. Let us argue our case together. State your cause that you may be proved right. What did Paul do with the Bereans? And he said, come, let us reason together. God never will be upset with you if you say, Lord, show me who you are. When you sit down to do these lessons, Lord, show me what you want me to know. And what? That's what he wants you to do. How many times have you sat there with the Bible on your lap and your workbook and your right beside it, or scriptures that you already have printed out for you? And all of a sudden you read a truth, and that's something you've been wrestling with for I don't know how long, and I was like, there it is. You know, I could watch the hairs on my arms rise at that point. It was so exciting because God had answered me where? By the word, by something he had already spoken thousands of years ago. It was there all the time. Was that encouraging to me? Is that encouraging to you? Isn't it wonderful to know who you belong to when you walk out into that world out there and you see what's happening in the news and what those people don't know and what you do? You know who's in charge. You have to remind yourself of that or you'll go nuts. So I will pollute the princes of the sanctuary. I will consign Jacob to the ban and Israel to revile. It's your sin, and you won't listen to me, and so I'm going to let you have it. Keep on that way, and there will be consequences. And in Isaiah 44, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, but... Now listen, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jerusalem, whom I have chosen. For I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring. Remember when we studied Revelation, we studied Ezekiel 36? Speak to the mountains. Speak to the valleys. He was preparing the land to bring them back. Chapter 37. O you dry bones, and Ezekiel said, Lord, who are these? What's the answer? This is the whole house of Israel. Remember on the cross? The Roman soldiers came and broke the shin bones of the two thieves on either side of Jesus so that they could not push up and breathe and they would die. And when he came to Jesus, he was already dead. He did not break his bones. And the psalm would tell you, not a bone will be broken. The bones are the whole house of Israel. Isn't that a gorgeous picture? Israel will not be broken so as to die. He has a plan for them. My blessing will be on your descendants, and they will spring up from the grass like poplars by streams of water. This one I say, I am the Lord's. And that one will call on the name of Jacob, Israel, God. You see why it's important to see and memorize Zechariah 12:10. Because that puts it in perspective of when it's going to happen. And another will write on his hand, belonging to the Lord. These are not people who have just come back to build a city or build a temple or do whatever they want to do. These are people who are coming back in faith. Now, has that happened in Israel yet? No. But what are these people doing in Israel now? Have you ever gone on YouTube and watched presentations of what is going on? They have got one of the most amazing desalinization programs that any nation on earth has, and they are taking water and somehow or other getting the salt out of it, out of the Mediterranean, and you go through Israel, there are all these little black things crawling all over the ground. It's the irrigation system. They're growing crops like you wouldn't believe. Planting trees like you wouldn't believe. Who is allowing them and giving them the idea of the technology to do this? God. He's using them, bringing them back to prepare the land for what is coming. Ladies, wake up. How many of you get in your car and hit that little blue button with that funny looking white thing in the middle of it called Waze to get where you want to go? You know who developed that? Israel. You speak into that phone of yours and it said, Siri, do this. Guess who developed that? Israel. Who gave them the genius to do this? The Lord God. How many cultural events have you gone to? Gone to the symphony? Gone to the opera? Have you ever looked at all those little bitty names and all the donors in the back? Predominantly, they're Jewish. And who has given them the brains to earn the money to give away to those events? God, He has blessed them. He is still blessing them. Have they come back in faith yet? No. But it's coming. It's about to happen. Because you see the signs of the time. When you have studied and you see what to watch for, and if the world didn't wake up in 1948, can a nation be born in a day? That's scripture. What is the answer? Yes. With a vote in New York City by a bunch of heathens. But God caused it to happen because it was in His plan. Who's in charge? A bunch of idols? No. Verse 6 of 44, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and His Redeemer. And you saw up in verse 6, my spirit. There's the Trinity right there. You see? They never operate independent of themselves. They always operate in concert. I am the first, and listen to this. I am the first, and I am the last. There is no God beside me. What have I just quoted to you that you have seen? What? Alpha and the Omega. Where did you see it? Revelation. Look at here. Revelation 1:17. I am the first and the last. I am alive forevermore. In Revelation 22:13, I am the first and the last. In the first chapter of Revelation, in the last chapter of Revelation, when all this is going to take place from chapter 6 through 19. Does this tell you when this is going to happen? Yes, it does. By the repeated phrase, who is like me? Let him proclaim and declare it. Yes, let them recount it to me in order. In other words, here comes the courtroom, and the judge is sitting there. State your case. And guess who's going down? From the time that I established the ancient nation, who is that? Israel. Let them declare to them things that are coming. Did he do that? Yes, he did it in his promises to Abraham. I will make of you a great nation. I will, I will, I will. And that seed is coming. And the seed in Galatians 3 is Jesus. Through Abraham's line, through the tribe of Judah, through David. Straight on down. The genealogy is all there in Matthew and Luke. And he is coming. Let the events that are going to take place. Are there any ifs there? No. It is a done deal in the mind of God. We are headed that way. Do not tremble and do not be afraid. No matter you're in Babylonian captivity, there's no king in Israel. It's been taken away from you. It is controlled and ruled over by Babylon. This is the end. And the great thinkers in New Testament times said, Israel has not been a nation for 2,000 years. God's through with Israel. He's replaced it through the church, and he's going to fulfill everything that he promised to Israel through the church. Really? Is that what he said here in Isaiah? Ah. Who is his promise made to? Israel. Is he coming again? Yes, he is. And he is going to fulfill all things. Jesus. Are you my witnesses? Is there any God beside me? The answer there, no, is no. And you might write that down in your workbook. And you know, I've answered that one for you. Is there any God beside me? No. Is there any other rock? You remember in Nebuchadnezzar's dream in the statue? And you see the 10 toes of iron and clay. What happens next? The mountain, the rock, comes out of heaven, uncut by human hands, crushes all the nations of the world, it all falls down, and sets up what? An eternal kingdom that will have no end. Who's going to do that? Jesus. I'll point out on the chart right here, this 1,000-year millennial reign on earth, all of a sudden you turn the page, Revelation 21, and I saw the new heaven and the new earth coming down out of heaven as if a bride adorned for her husband. He's going to create all things new, and it will go. That kingdom will go straight into eternity. Jesus is king. Those who fashion a graven image. Now here he's going to go into the courtroom and he's going to tell you, and I'm going to foreshorten this tremendously because he uses example after example after example, and they all fall to dust as compared to God. Those who fashion a graven image are all of them futile, and their precious things are of no profit. Even their own witness fail to see or know, and they will be put to shame. There are their own witnesses. Israel. Who has fashioned a god or cast an idol to no profit? Behold, all his companions will be put to shame. For the craftsmen themselves are who? Mere men. Can they create a god? Can they dream one up and decide this is God? Let them all assemble themselves. Let them stand up. Let them tremble. Let them be together put to shame. Now, he's not talking about just the ones that are alive and or in use at that time. This is from creation all the way through. Remember, Cain thought he could do it his way. That didn't happen. The man shapes iron into a cutting tool and does his work over the coals, fashioning it with hammers and working it with his strong arm. And he also gets hungry and his strength fails and he drinks no water and becomes weary. Is he God? No. The Holy One of Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. Jesus. Men come, they're born, and they die. We're all going to live in eternity. Everyone who is ever born is going to have a place in eternity. What they don't understand is it here or is it here? Have you inherited by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior, and will spend eternity alive to God? Or have you died with your fingers in your ears, doing it your way, I did it my way, in Satan's kingdom, in eternal punishment, where the fire never ceases and the worm does not die, in Satan's kingdom, in torment forever? Revelation 20 tells you those people have no hope, because they died without Christ. And he talks about these graven images, and he talks about the people who formed them and who has dreamed up all these other world religions that we're supposed to live with and respect and listen to and all the... It drives me nuts to drive up behind a car and sit at a long traffic light and look at the license plate or the sticker on the back of that car with the cross and the, you know, the crescent and the Star of David and all this garbage there. You know, just on and on and on and on and on. You fool. If you knew what I knew, that wouldn't be on your car. And you see how lost the world is. But he will go on and on and on through verse, all the way through verse 20. He talks about everything that is these idols are fashioned out of. They're fashioned out of wood. They're carved. They're wooden statues. And you have gone and you've cut down a tree and you fashioned this idol and you say this is the god of so-and-so and you pray and you do all this stuff to that thing. But then you got to cook your dinner. So you go out to the same tree and you cut another branch and you bring it over here and burn it up. You know? Is it holy? Then why are you burning it up? I mean, it looks sounds kind of silly once you pull it all out and say, this, you know, who has made this all up? You've made it up. You're not God. Because guess what? You're going to die. But God has told you that he's eternal and you've seen it. He's the one that's narrating all this. And you can do that with silver and gold. Guess what? Has any of you ever made gold? I know you tried, but have you ever made it? Did you ever create a tree? Somebody said to God one time, watch me. I'm going to make this statue and I'm going to cast it and it's going to stand there. And he said, okay, bring your own dirt. You know? They can't do it. He is the creator of all things. You might form something out of something, but he's the creator. Do you see, if you take it back to the beginning where it all started, where it was created and who created it, you don't have an argument. And that is exactly what God is saying through Isaiah right here to his servant, small s, Israel. They do not know, nor do they understand, for he has smeared over their eyes, in verse 18, so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot comprehend. That's what Romans 9, 10, and 11 is all about. 2,000 years later, the same truth is there. A partial hardening has happened in Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles is brought in. And then right here, his feet are going to, Revelation 19 happens, and his feet touch down on the Mount of Olives, and he comes into Jerusalem, and they look on him who they pierced and repent. He opens their eyes, and they see, and they believe. One third of them. No one recalls, nor is there knowledge or understanding to say, I have burned half of it in the fire, and so have baked bread over the coals. That's what I've just described. You see, none of it means anything. It is a created matter, but it was created by God, not the person that's proclaiming it as an idol. Israel is blind. Verse 21, remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you, and you are my servant, O Israel. You will not be forgotten by me. Does that not give comfort to these people in the Babylonian captivity? Even though they may not be alive to the regathering or allowed to go home or even went home if they had the opportunity. But to know that the eternal God, the God of Israel, knows exactly where I am in all this. How many times have you faced a real, real problem in your life? And I mean, you can't see the end of it. You are in the bottom of the well and you can't see the end of it. And then all of a sudden you think, who am I? I belong to the Lord. He can take care of this. And just knowing that he can, how the peace comes to you. Because you know that he knows where you are. You are safely in the palm of his hand. And he will in no wise cast you out. No one can snatch you out of his hand. Does that not give you peace? I don't care what the situation is. You know, that 18-wheeler may be coming down the highway headed straight for you. What do you do? Oh, Lord, help me. You cry out to the Lord right away. Your heart does, whether the words reach your mouth in time or not. And you know, as a believer, it doesn't matter what happens, truly, if you can reason that fast. Because I will either survive this, or in an instant, I will be in heaven with my Savior. How do you know that? Because he's told you that. And it's true. Whether you're on an operating table, or whether you're in your car, or whether you're just sitting at home, this is who you belong to. This is who he is portraying himself to these people in captivity because of their sin. And he says, you will not be forgotten from me. I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud. Does this mean you're saved? Just, you know, no. This is a promise that Israel is not going to be forgotten. Israel is going to be formed again. Israel is not going to be forgotten. And your sins, like a heavy mist, return to me, for I have redeemed you. Is there hope? Yes, there is. For individual redemption, as well as it is going to happen for the nation. Shout for joy, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Now, when did he say that? Way back here. Do you see how sure his word is? I have done it. Back then, 2,700 years before it happened. And it hadn't happened yet. I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud when Zechariah 12:10 happens. And your sins like a heavy mist return to me, for I have redeemed you. It is a done deal, but it is a future event. It hasn't happened yet for you, but for your nation and the descendants who of yours who will be there, it will happen. Shout for joy, for the Lord has done it. Shout joyfully, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into a shout of joy, you mountains. In Israel, he shows forth his glory. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and the one who formed you from the womb, I, the Lord, am maker of all things. high above all these so-called idols and false gods that you're working, that you're worshiping. I am He, and I have not changed, stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out all of the earth, causing the omens of the boasters to fail. You're going to fail if you don't come to me, making fools out of diviners, causing wise men to draw back and turning their knowledge into foolishness, confirming the word of His servant and performing the purposes of His messengers. Who are the messengers? The prophets. And who's talking to them right now? Who is the one that is giving this message from the Lord? Isaiah. And guess what, ladies? You're holding that in your hand. How many other books have survived? And yet, you walk into that museum of the book in Jerusalem, and it's a copy. The real thing is way far underground, under layers and layers of security. The scroll of Isaiah is preserved by the Lord God. And this Bible that you hold in your hand, He has preserved down through the ages. So you hold in your hand the Word of God. No one else could have done that. Why? Because it is His eternal message to you. It is your word of life. It is the word that will give you strength to go on when you think you're in a dark cave and there's no way out. He is the light. He has you by the hand. And He will not let you go. He has redeemed you by the Lamb of God and His blood. And no one can snatch you out of His hand. He is confirming the word of His servant. Israel was to be a light to the nation. They fell. That job has now gone to the church. That's why I'm standing up in front of you today, pointing these things out to you. He is God, and He changes not, and He has not left you without a witness. And I will raise up Israel's ruins. It is I who says to the depth of the sea, be dried up. I'm in control of it all. I will make your rivers dry. It is I, now look at here, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. Was Cyrus saved? No. But he was the Persian king who was going to write the proclamation after the 70 years were completed of the Babylonian captivity, according to what God had told Jeremiah that Daniel was reading in chapter 9 when Gabriel came to say 70 years have been proclaimed to you, Israel, your people, Daniel, and gave that amazing prophecy. And every last bit of that prophecy has been fulfilled, except for verse 27. And He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. That period right there. That ends in the second coming when Christ establishes His kingdom on earth. It is a done deal, ladies, because He has declared it from the beginning. It is I who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and he will perform all of my desire. He's going to do exactly what I tell him to do. And he declares of Jerusalem, she will be built and the temple, your foundation will be laid. How many of you have read Ezra and Nehemiah? Did it happen? Mm-hmm. Did it happen because the Jews were such great people? No. He did it because it was His will. He did it because that's his city. He did it because they had fulfilled the reason why they had been sent into captivity, according to Jeremiah. You have not let the land rest for the sabbatical year of the rest of the land every seventh year. And they owed him 70 sabbatical years. That's why they were in Babylon. It was because of their sin of not following God's law. That having to do with the land. God does not do things just because he gets mad. God does things when people sin and break his law. Because his law was given for our good. It was given to lead us to him, that he might make us his, give us his spirit that came upon them and saved them by grace in the Old Testament. He's in us now because of the blood of Jesus. God doesn't change. He cares about us and our obedience to him. And if you have listened to this lesson, you realize you are a walking Bible. You are the only representative shining the light of the Lord God Almighty through your life. And you may be the only Bible those people out there ever see. This is why he didn't save you and rapture you into heaven right then. That would have been nice, but it didn't happen. Let's not be like Israel. Let's hear his word and let it seep into our lives so that we will live for him. We are his servants now. We are a temple. We are a nation of priests unto our Lord, speaking forth the word of God. That's Romans. Fulfilling that which he has preordained for each one of us to do. It's all different. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you that you have not left us in darkness. Thank you that you have preserved your word and given it to us that we might walk in your ways and we might glorify you. As we reflect your light and your glory to a lost and dying world, Lord, make us intentional about this. In Jesus' name, amen. I can't hear you. What?
Cyrus is named 150 years before he lived.
Uh-huh. Yeah.